Good morning. What's up? Happy first day of classes. I hope it is a wonderful start to the semester for all of you. I'm kind of winding down. Have this morning, tonight, and then tomorrow morning. I'm just going to be missing you guys. It's going to be a major bummer to leave here. I love this place. And my prayer for you is you take full advantage of it as the semester starts. You take full advantage of the blessing the Lord has given you to be a part of this university. Like seriously, like get after it. What an opportunity you have to be a part of this wonderful place. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're also going to be in 1 Corinthians 6 this morning. Who's ready to talk about sex? All right, the guy, anyone that quickly cheered too loud, ladies, that's not the guy you want to date. Just wanted to give you a little tip. Just wanted to get that out of the way really quick as you're kind of scoping the scene up in here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we've talked about all week about how God is concerned with your holiness. Based on Romans 8:30, we saw the process, the golden chain of salvation, how God predestines us, how he calls us, how he justifies us, how one day we'll receive our glorification. And we ask the question, okay, great, praise God for all of that. How critical for all of us to know these truths and receive these truths. What happens in between? Like what happens in the middle? Between my justification and when I go home to be with the Lord forever. But what happens in the middle is our sanctification, our becoming holy, our growing in holiness as the people of God that he has set us apart to be. It's the process of our becoming more like Jesus. Sanctification, growing in holiness is critical for every single person who would claim the name of Christ. Even to the point where if we never went through that process and never saw any growth at all, I'm not saying you're not a believer, but we can ask the honest question, are you really? I'm not saying you're not, but it's not out of bounds to ask the question, okay, if we never see any growth in this person, if we never see any holiness, like ever at any time, did this person really have their justification all together? So we're in 1 Thessalonians 4 today and see another area where God is very much concerned about our holiness. He's given instructions, and then Paul says, additionally then, so he's got some more stuff for them, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, he says, as you are doing, like you're doing a good job, you're growing in your faith. I think sometimes we need to go, hey, you know what, we're doing okay. I was kind of growing up in this kind of youth group culture where you're always told like, never settle, never be satisfied, never think you've arrived. And that's all true, but sometimes we need to be able to ask ourselves like, am I actually following Jesus all right? Like, is it actually kind of good? Am I kind of where I need to be? Am I on the path in the process for what God has for me? So he goes, yeah, please God, as you are doing, he goes, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about ignorance. Like, you know, you've been instructed. You've been a part of the church. You've been under godly leadership. And then he gives them the golden nugget, for this is God's will. Who wants to know God's will for your life? Anybody? He says, here's God's will. Your sanctification. It's like, womp, womp. Actually, no. There's much glory there. There's much love from God. That this is a wonderful thing. And then he gives the main example of what he's talking about. What's God's will for your life? Your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. That's God's will for your life. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. As in our lives in general, but especially in this area, should not look like people who don't know God. There should be a distinction between God's people and the people of the world. God cares greatly about his own glory and his own name and his own fame. He won't share it with anybody else. And he also cares deeply about you. And those two things are in perfect harmony with one another. And because of that, he refuses to let his people look more like people who do not know God. He says, this means one must not transgress against or and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. As we also previously told and warned you. Like all the nerds when I just read Avenger thought about the movie, didn't you? You did? Okay, I thought so. Okay. Nerds. I've never seen Avengers. I played sports in high school. Sorry. So that's that. Just kidding. For verse 7, I'm just trying to win friends all week, Dr. White. For God, verse 7, has not called us to impurity. Well, there's a big distinction. There's a big gulf here, but to live in holiness. Not to impurity, but to holiness. He says, consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man. He's like, who cares what I say? How about what God says? But God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. God's will for your life is your holiness. And a clear example he gives us is to avoid and not live in sexual immorality. Like, that's what he gives us. Like, here it is. He's not being vague here. God's will for your life is your sanctification. Okay, I'm going to try to grow in my faith. I'm going to try to become more holy. It's not vague. It's not generic. It's not just kind of word out there. Here's God's will for your life, that you live your life in sexual purity. And throughout the scriptures, the Lord gives us basically a thread of what this looks like, of a framework to understand exactly how we come to understand this. In Genesis, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve are created, and he tells us, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, that is definitely more than just sex, but it's definitely not less when you see that idea of a husband and wife becoming one flesh. The thread continues. We get to Jesus, and he asks this question in Matthew 19, haven't you read, as I'm just about to verify and validate what's already been said before, that Jesus actually believed that Adam and Eve were real people. Now, I believe Adam and Eve were real people because the Bible says they were, and I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but I also believe that Adam and Eve were real people because Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were real people. Again, not the smartest guy in the room. I'm going to go with the guy who was dead and came back to life 3 days later every single time. He goes, haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. All he did was just quote Genesis. That was his reference point to understand God's design for marriage and for gender. He says, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And the thread continues. This understanding of God's will for our lives when it comes to his design for men and women and to flourish in marriage. In 1 Corinthians 6, we get to the point where it was part of the religion of cultural Corinth to visit the temple and there to actually engage in sexual relations with temple prostitutes who worked there. And members of the church of Corinth were also engaged in that kind of behavior. By people who were part of the church who claimed the name of Christ. And in verses 12 and 13, to kind of set it up, Paul quotes two slogans that were in use in the Corinthian churches that seemed to justify their sexual sin. All things are permissible or lawful for me. It sounds so spiritual to say such things. Because Paul, after all, had insisted in various places in the scriptures that the ceremonial commandments of the Jewish law no longer apply in the new covenant age and do not apply to wear down the consciences of Gentile Christians. So they've heard some kind of message like this before, but the Corinthians were distorting Paul's point to mean that they now, since they follow Jesus, that nothing was out of bounds. It's all grace, man. It's all forgiveness. You know, God loves us. Like, all things, including, it seems, even sex with prostitutes in the temple, were permissible. It was basically the ancient version of God loves me, who are you to judge? The first century example of that mindset that is so popular today. So Paul, out of care, one for the glory of God, for God's mission, and also for God's people, here's what he says to them. He goes, don't you know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? Well, yeah, okay. So should I take part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? He says, absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For scripture says, and all he's going to do is quote Jesus and quote Genesis, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You know what Paul is telling the people? What he's telling the people is it is never just sex. Never. It's never just sex. He doesn't make a cultural argument. That's not what's happening here. He doesn't make even a practical one. Like, that's not good for your health to be with a prostitute. Or it's demeaning to a woman to engage in such an activity that it fuels and continues this heinous practice that preys and takes advantage of people. He's not even giving those arguments, which would be true. Instead, he makes a theological one. He makes a theological argument. And he quotes Genesis. From chapter 2, this is why man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. The man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. So what's happening here is he's telling them that when you unite yourself sexually with a person, that you are becoming one flesh with them. So the fact that it's a prostitute is not the point of the text. That's not even what's going on here. The point of the text is saying that you are using God's grand gift in a place where he never intended it to be. In verse 18, he says, so flee sexual immorality, because every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person is sexually immoral sins against his own body. He's telling us that all sins are not equal. You ever heard that growing up? All sins are equal, all sins are the same. Did y'all hear that a lot growing up? Well, they're all equal in the fact they separate us from God and need the blood of Christ to cover them. So in that sense, they're absolutely all equal. But the outworkings and the consequences and the effects of them, they're definitely not all the same. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. And in this context, like, he's not talking about being a vegan, you guys. That's not the point here. That's not what's going on. What he's saying is, when we sin sexually, we are violating the bodies that God has given us, and we're going against his design. So how do we kind of make sense of all this? Here's what you must know. That sex is not bad. It was God's idea. It was God's design. We are the one who have distorted his grand design and his grand idea by saying, God, hey, I believe in you. I worship you. But again, I'm going to draw, like we've been saying all week, lines around your jurisdiction. I'm not going to give you this area of my life. I'm going instead to justify it, to rationalize it, to say things people like to say, like, well, what is marriage anyways? Who says you're married and who says you're not? What if we just dumb things like that you hear regularly? Like, there's something in us that wants to make excuses rather than go, okay, what's really happening here? Because what we see in the scriptures is that sex is not for mature people. It's not for ready people. It's not for in love people. It is for married people. And that's not God like removing something or trying to keep you away from something. That is God allowing you to richly enjoy the blessing that he's given us. But it's more than that. There's more than that. You see, we see throughout life kind of visible portraits of invisible realities. What I mean by that is when we see someone adopt a child into their family, that's a visible portrait of the invisible reality of our Heavenly Father's adoption of us into his family. When we forgive someone who has wronged us, that's a visible portrait of the invisible reality, how God has forgiven us when we have wronged him. We just see those kind of things everywhere, that God just kind of gives us in his common grace in life to have a better understanding of his love for us, of what he's done for us. And marriage is that. And what I mean by that is God could have used any example he wanted to explain the gospel to us. He's God. But in the book of Ephesians, he talks about that to really be married and really understand marriage is the institution of Christ and the church. So marriage is the visible portrait of the invisible reality of our union with Christ. And not just the act of marriage of having a wedding ceremony, but the actual one flesh union is a visible portrait of us being one with God. So we are taking that in a different context, and really it's a gospel issue. So we're taking the gospel out of context when God wants the understanding of his love for us, of his union with us, to be really realized and picturesque, I guess you could say, by husband and wife together as one flesh. And that's not weird, that's not creepy, that's not strange. The one flesh union of a husband and a wife is the visible portrait God has given us to understand the invisible reality of our oneness with Christ, of our union with him. And he wants to guard that, wants us to understand this is his design, this is what he's given us. So here's what's complicated for you guys at the age you're at the life phase you're at. And that is that there's no category in the Bible for dating. That doesn't make it bad. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. It just means it's neutral. Like how we date today just didn't exist in the Bible times. But here's what makes that really complicated. When we don't have God's instruction for something, you know what we wind up doing? We invent the rules. Like we create it. So what's happened now is really the world has kind of influenced of how dating is supposed to be. And I don't even mean sexually, just the fact that it kind of now is sort of a pretend marriage. You know, it's kind of like pretend like you're getting married or pretend like you're married and sort of live your life kind of acting like that. And now it allows these things to be created in our minds and in our hearts that cause these emotions and these attachments and these loyalties that God never intended us to have with somebody who isn't our spouse. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't date. In our culture, that's the way you find someone to marry. That's just kind of how things are in America and really in the entire, I guess, Western world. Again, it's not a bad thing, but there's no category, there's no rules, and we're the ones that have to make them up. So I ask this question to college students regularly in our own home church back in Tallahassee. I say, do you really think that when you get married, that the only thing that should be different is that now you can have sex? Like, do you really think that's the only thing that should change? Because a lot of people who are dating, they have the emotional connection of a married couple. They might not be sleeping together, they have the physical relationships that only married couples really should have. And the question I'm asking is this really what God has designed for us? This kind of fake pretend marriage idea called dating, where we place these rules and restrictions on people where we almost think we're bound to someone or that we are supposed to do certain things with someone because we just happen to be boyfriend and girlfriend, when really it's never what God intended for us in the first place. So what do we do instead? What do we do instead? I think we just chill out a little bit. I think we just chill a little bit. That like when you find someone that you like and when you guys finally have a little bit of guts to ask her out, I'm going to pray nobody gets friend-zoned the first day of class. That's a rough way to start the semester, man. You go get coffee with a nice lady, and afterwards you're just a little over-aggressive, so you send that text. Just when you get done with coffee the first date, just don't communicate again until the next day. Just chill, okay? Ladies, am I right? Okay, all right. Yeah, like there's a fine line between like really nice guy and Carl the Creeper, okay? There's like a really fine line, okay? All right, so what happens is you send her a text, I had such a great time, that and she texts you back and says, oh, me too, I'm so glad we're friends. You're like, oh my gosh, we're friend zone. Lord have mercy, right? But if it does go well, here's just some things you need to know to protect your holiness and your growth in grace and your sanctification. If it does go and you're like, wow, okay, like he's not Carl the Creeper, you know, and you know, she's not Susie Psycho, you know, and those type of things. Y'all don't know about Susie Psycho. That girl's crazy. You like take her on like one date and she's outside your dorm window, like throwing rocks at you to come out. You're like, whoa, Skippy. You're like, whoa, okay, whoa. And so you know about Susie Psycho. I appreciate that. But if it does go well, then what do we do? Then what do we do? What we realize is that we are going to kind of be together. We're going to figure out what dating looks like. We need to have honest conversations about what that looks like. And what it looks like is you are not married to that person, which means you do not have to stay with that person. That you really don't have an actual commitment until you really get engaged. You're actually allowed to break that off too. So there's actually kind of a pretend commitment. It's like, we are exclusive, we are dating, we are boyfriend and girlfriend in an exclusive relationship. It's like, yeah, until one of you decides you're not. It's not that exclusive. So my point is not don't date, it's just be careful. Like, be careful, because you're not supposed to pretend like you're married when you're not. And the only thing that changes when you get married shouldn't be the sexual relations that you have. Because God has a bigger design for it. A thread that goes throughout scripture of the one flesh union between a husband and a wife that actually is the, you know, the invisible portrait that points us to the good news, the visible portrait that points us to the good news of our union with Christ. We could say that when God created marriage, he already had the gospel in mind. Now, God had it in mind through all eternity. We can't even fathom forever and ever and ever. But marriage wasn't just random. It was to point us to something more, is what I mean by all of this. It was to point us to Christ. It was to point us to Christ. So I would just encourage you to kind of pump the brakes a little bit. Not on having a girlfriend or not having a girlfriend or boyfriend or her. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying on what it is and what it looks like. And to ask the question, are these the things that we should be doing? Are these the things that we should be engaging in? And then also, Jesus even took it a step further and said that this sexual morality doesn't just happen physically, like between you and someone else. It also can happen in your mind and through your eyes, looking at a computer screen back then. But now would be a computer screen. Or your phone, or your iPad, or your tablet, or whatever it is, where we are taking God's design and we are taking it to a place now and breaking it in half and calling it pornography, which is deep sin. And it's one of those things where it's kind of embarrassing to talk about and say out loud and maybe confess that you struggle with it. But I want us to be more afraid of one embarrassing conversation with someone like a mentor or a campus leader who's going to love you through it and help you through it. I want to be more, I want to sweat the fact that I'm sinning against God than I am that I might have an embarrassing conversation. So I just want to kind of throw that in there and not forget to talk about that pornography is a real issue right now. And for some of you, it is completely crushing your pursuit of holiness. It's completely crushing your sanctification. Like, in the process of becoming more like Jesus, it is completely throwing you off the line every single time. But the good news is that God will bring you right back. But what it's done to your mind already, we don't even know the effects of it. So we need to really take it seriously, because we take God seriously. Because we take others seriously. We take our future seriously. So we're willing to swallow our pride and have accountability measures in place and give someone our phone and even spend money if we have to for the right softwares or whatever it might be, because again, we really care about this process of what God is doing in our lives. It's important in Christian circles that we don't make sex the enemy. Just because our culture has completely abused what God has designed, we're not gonna let them win. We're not gonna let them have the final word. We believe that sex is God's design. It's his plan. It's his, you know, idea. It's his gift to the human race. And we just have to realize that it's not sex that's bad. It's the abuse of it that's bad. And it's kind of like fire in the fireplace. Like, fire in the fireplace is wonderful. Like, don't we enjoy fire in the fireplace? Makes us think about Christmas. Christmas is like 4 months away, y'all. That's that close already. Yeah. Quick advice. Single from Christmas season till after Valentine's Day. Okay, save you a lot of money, okay? Hey, your boy's looking out for you, okay? Your boy's looking out for you, all right? So there you go. So, and it won't be as sad for her, because she'll be home with her family and be busy and preoccupied, so it won't be as bad, it won't be as traumatic. So, sex, you know, is God's design, and it's good. And we need to make sure that we believe that it's good and we don't come across as ever thinking that we're like anti. There was if anyone watched, y'all a little young for this, but y'all ever watch Seinfeld? Y'all watch reruns of that? Okay, right by that. You know, do you remember the soup Nazi? He used to say, no soup for you when you come through the line, come through. Well, I think the Christians have kind of given that reputation about sex. So we're like the sex Nazis, like, no sex for you, you know, kind of thing. And I think we need to be careful of that, because fire in the fireplace is wonderful. Get all cozy, makes you think of Christmas, watch a Christmas Hallmark movie. That's always about the same thing every single time. A girl has lost the Christmas spirit. She's a high-end attorney in New York City. She goes back home to her small town to help her grandmother pack up the house before she moves into an assisted living center. And she meets a local guy that wears a really nice flannel, has an awesome beard, and he helps her recapture the Christmas spirit, and then they get married, right? Every single one, just like that, all right? There we go, yeah, so. Fire in the fireplace is great. Fire on the couch is not great. Someone said the only time a Christian's allowed to cuss, okay, right? It's like fire on the couch is not great. You call 911 or you go grab your fire extinguisher or you throw water on it. It's not the fire that's the problem. It's the location of the fire. Sex is God's design. And he cares so much about it, it's never speaked poorly upon in the scriptures. Actually, we could say it's even magnified and it's considered to be glorious. It's considered to be wonderful, but it's given really strict parameters because it's never just sex. The issue in 1 Corinthians is not that it was prostitutes. It's easy to read that and go, yeah, prostitution's bad. We shouldn't do that. It wasn't the point. The point was you are becoming one flesh with that person, and God never designed that to be with anybody else but with your spouse till death do you part. So I would say that for me as a married person and for other married people in the room, this is not some like rule on single people. The biblical sexual ethics are the same for all of us. They're the same for all of us. So for me, it's one woman who is my wife. Like the sexual ethics are the same for all of us. So the question that's important to ask is, well, what if we've failed here? Like, what if we've really fallen short of the glory of God as what God calls the results of sin? Like what happens here? Well, here's my just real plea to you. Please believe the gospel you sing about in this chapel every day. Like, please believe that you really are made a new creation. Are there in your earthly body, are there still lingering effects of it emotionally? Yeah, I mean, that's part of our living in a fallen world. It might not be there your entire life. There might be moments of that and times of that, and that just hopefully should make us just long even more for Christ. So I just want to encourage you to really, please don't see yourself as like, I have failed, I have, you know, I'm someone that's disqualified from whatever it might be, that no one's going to want to marry me. Please throw all that stuff away. All that stuff away. Because that's not how God sees you. God sees you as someone who he has made new, who he has declared righteous, who he has adopted into his family, that he has cleansed from all sins. We're told if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please believe that more than just your intellectual head. And don't just believe something for everybody else and not believe it for you. We believe that God forgives and God redeems and God restores. A lot of times we believe that for everybody else, but for me, yeah, he loves me, but like I'm this. Like, please don't insult the work of Christ that way. Like, he's done it for you. Like, he came to seek and save sinners. And guess who's in that camp? Sinners. Any sinners in the house, right? Y'all be cheering about that. That's not a good thing. We cheer for Jesus because he's the one who came to change that. And there you go. So in conclusion, God is about your sanctification. It's completely linked as a tangible example, your sexual purity. So it's people who are predestined, called, justified, and will one day be glorified. And your sanctification, please be people who realize that sex is for married people. And that's for the married person. That's for the single person. That's for the engaged person. That's for the freshman who's been here for a week and already is engaged. So all the above. And if you're dating, keep dating. That's a wonderful thing, but just evaluate, okay, what is this? Let's not have this pretend marriage that has all the commitments of a marriage, all the actions of a marriage, just minus sex. Do you think that's what God designed? I don't think so. So let's just kind of pump the brakes on that and have a conversation like, okay, if we're only sophomores and we're not going to be able to get engaged until a while because of school or whatever it might be, like what should this relationship be right now? It should probably be more like kind of friends plus. Like, I'm different with you than I am with that person, but we're not like make out marry all the time. You know what I mean? We're friends plus. Like, it's not this intense, emotional, physical, you know, kind of like talk every day on the phone for 3 hours, you know, or whatever, FaceTime. Like, it just like chill a little bit, because God wants us to be people who are pursuing marriage, not fake marriage. He cares about our purity. He cares about his glory. He cares about you. Be not mistaken. Our sanctification and growth in holiness is directly linked to our commitment to not live like the Gentiles who don't know God. And an example God gives for us is what he has designed throughout the scriptures as one consistent thread for your holiness concerning sexuality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for one consistent theme throughout the Bible of your design for marriage, for sex, for men and women, for gender. We're thankful for it. We're thankful you also forgive sinners. You redeem people. That is the truth of the gospel. It's what we cling to. It's what we hope for. It's what we know to be true in faith. So I ask now for these students that you guard them and protect them. You give them wisdom in the area of their relationships. For those who maybe were squirming in their chair because of just failures in the past that brought back guilt and shame, I ask that you allow them to really understand there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And they will live in that freedom today, and now they'll pursue your sexual ethic with their lives as redeemed people. They'll recover it, and they'll pursue it by your grace. We pray for a great first day of classes. I pray for this faculty, staff, administration, and students. Lord, allow this university to have an impact that lasts and goes across the world for Christ. We ask you to be with them and empower them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you all, and you are dismissed.